You may wish to turn in your Bibles to John 17 as we continue our series on Jesus' desire for his church. Today I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. You may follow in your Bibles. We're not going to read the whole prayer today. We're going to begin with verse 11. Now, this is Jesus talking to his Father. And he says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. The name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. That, of course, for those of you who are not aware of it, would be the disciple Judas, who by this time had left him. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, or make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. We'll end our reading at that point. Well, we've been looking at this prayer, listening in, as it were, to see what Jesus was asking for his disciples or his church. You ever listen to other person's prayers? You hear us who lead the service pray. I suppose most children learn to pray that way if they are taught by hearing somebody pray. And have you ever at the end of the prayer thought, wonder what he meant by that? There's a lot of learning that goes on hearing somebody pray. And there's a lot of learning here, listening to Jesus pray. What is, after all, his desire for his church? And as he prays, listen, clue in. How does that help us to understand who we are and who we're to be? That's why we're doing this. We're cluing in on Jesus' heart. We've looked at this, and today we're going to be focusing on this expression you find in verse 13, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. That's his desire for us. It's his desire for his church. I want to tell you there's a great contrast between the joy that Jesus is speaking about here and what we're so often used to in the broad culture. When we were in Ireland and we were getting used to shopping, we brought some bought some breakfast food, and one morning I was looking at this, and here on the back of the breakfast food box, there was a sort of a regimen for the week on what time to get up, what time to go to bed, what to eat, and of course the cereal was part of it, and as you might imagine, and then sort of an outline for the day. When it came to Sunday, it was very interesting. Get up in the morning, eat some of our breakfast food, of course. You can sleep in a little bit because you don't have to go to work today. And some exercise. And then midday, take a bike ride. And it go through the day. And you might as well stop in at the pub at the evening because fellowship with people is great fun. It's a great way to end a week. Innocent little thing, isn't it? Here's a hedonist's version of how to have joy. Or better still, it's a narcissistic, and for those of you who don't know that big word, it means a self-centered, atheistic view of life. Sitting there, on my breakfast table, in simple terms that a child could understand. So I wrote him a letter. Why not? And I told him what a grand opportunity they had missed. Here they had gone all this exercise to teach us how to take care of our bodies, and left our souls starving as they just left God out. I got a very nice response. And they said, "Thank you. We appreciate hearing from our product users." It was a kind letter. I was glad. Because, you know, every time they read a letter like that, they say, if one person wrote, probably there are this many who think it. But that's one way joy is being set before families in Ireland, and I suppose in the UK, and maybe you get the same breakfast cereal here. I don't know. But what Jesus is talking about here is quite different from that. There's a great contrast with the world. Look at verse 16, which we read. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, we'll explain that more as we go on, but just notice that there's a great contrast. There is a tremendous contrast between the culture of those who are committed to Jesus Christ and those who are committed to hedonistic atheism. A huge contrast. It may not be seen on the outside real plainly, but it's there. Now, verse 13, which we're looking at, is not a command. In fact, there's no command in here at all. When you're studying your Bible, a command is to be responded to. But what about no command? Well, listen and believe it. What do the Scriptures principally teach? Westminster Catechism question. Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And this whole text, there's no command here. Explicit. Implied, but nothing explicit. So what do you do with this? Well, pay attention. Listen. You're listening in on his prayer. What can I learn from that? The command is in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. So we are called to do that, but not here. Which brings us back to these things. You notice there in verse 13, these things I speak. These things I speak. Look at verse 7 and 8. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words which you gave me, I have given them. Look at it in verse 14. I have given them your word. Verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So here is a clue. If you're listening to that prayer, you can see the place of the word of God as it relates to the joy of Jesus. You see, he says, these things I speak to them so that they may have my joy made full in themselves through the word. So we journey through the word to answer this question, because as Christ's church, we are to be filled with Jesus' joy. That's pretty plain, isn't it? That's what he's asking. Are you? Or better, are we? Well, think about it. What does it mean, after all, when it says Jesus' joy? If I'm to be filled with Jesus' joy, then I want to know, what is Jesus' joy? Let me give you three dimensions to that joy. The first of these is delight in the will of God. The second is Jesus' delight in the activity of God. And finally, Jesus' delight in the triumph of God. These are all very close, but they're enough different that we can pick them up. Filled with Jesus' joy. What makes Jesus joyful? Well, I'm suggesting that joy of Jesus is to delight in the will of God. To delight in the will of God. You remember in John 4, the story of Jesus' encounter with a woman from Samaria. And the fellows had gone into town to get some food. And so this encounter with this woman took place while they were gone. And when he comes back, or when they come back to him, he's talking to this woman, which surprises them, and they get into dialogue. And how come you're doing this? And then he said something very interesting. Is my meat and drink is to do the will of him that sent me. And the disciples said, "Who? What do you do? Bring a lunch? Where do you get the food?" Little dull, you know. If you ever think you're a little dull, you've got company. Okay. He was saying, "I'd rather do this than eat." That's what he was saying to them. That was his food, to do the will of his heavenly Father. And over in John 8, 29, he says, "He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." This is the relationship, the fellowship that he has. And you see that in John 17 here, verse 4, where he says, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." What a wonderful thing. It gave Jesus great joy to be able to say that. I used to know a man said he thought that was the most astounding verse of Scripture. "I have finished the work which you gave me to do." He says, "I never get done." But Jesus did it, and it gave him great satisfaction. In fact, if you go back to Psalm 40, which we often sing, verse 6, listen to this. The psalmist says, and this is speaking of Jesus. This is speaking of the Messiah. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. What does he mean, my ears you have opened? Does that mean he's now listening? No, probably not. When a servant or a slave decided when the year of setting the slaves free, the sabbatical year, if he chose to stay with his master, he went over to the doorpost and his ear was held out like that. You ladies know what this is about. And they pierced his ear. They took an awl and punched it through his ear, which said that he was that man's servant forever. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. Look at verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. There it is. Great delight. The blending of the heart with life's purpose before God. There's that knowing him that we looked at first. And there's that being one with him, which leads us then to that unity of purpose and the joy in the will of God. And it's these things that Jesus spoke about in John 15 just earlier when he said, these things I have spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. These things. Oh, I was a long time in coming to this. Before I began to understand the great delight that there is in the Word of God, when I understood it was not information, it was communication. Fellowship with Him, the living God, and to learn what was on His heart and His putting that on my heart. Jesus' words. He gave the Word to these people. Think of all that He gave His disciples. What did He give Him? What did He give them? He didn't offer them anything but his word, right? No salary, no position. World's going to hate you. No easy task. He gave them his word. That book that you're holding, many of you, this book, if everything you had were to be taken away from you in terms of things, would your Bible be the last thing you'd give up? I sense that in Jesus' prayer. That these words that the Father had given him just delighted his soul. Delighted his soul. And he passed them on to us. The Word of God. And here's where the communion is with him. To take that Word and to be able to read it. To be able to hear it. Like we're hearing it today. To be able to study it. Yes, even to memorize it. To sing it as we do. Oh, this great word that is sweeter than honey. Let me tell you, that's sweet. Somebody gave us some honey this last week. And I've sampled it. Let me tell you, honey is sweet. And this is sweeter, it says. Sweeter. Nourishing. So this is Jesus' joy. And by virtue of his prayer, it is for us. Delight in the will of God. Are you committed to the will of God? I know of no more uncomfortable position in the world There'd be a professing Christian and yet hanging on to your own agenda. Have you young people, and you fathers and mothers, said to Jesus, said to the Father, whatever your will is for my life, that's what I want? Because until you do that, you will not know this joy. You won't have Jesus' joy until you're surrendered moment by moment, day by day, week by week, 24/7. What is your will, Lord? I'm yours. And when you're in that position, you know what we're talking about, in Jesus' joy. Let me hurry on, because secondly, Jesus' joy is a delight in the activity of God. Not just in the will of God, but the activity of God. This may seem strange to talk about Jesus' joy, because Isaiah says he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Right? Can you imagine Jesus laughing? Can you hear it? You think he ever laughed? I'm sure he did. But how can there be joy then? He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, yes, but Isaiah 53 goes on to say this. The Lord was pleased to bruise him, verse 10, to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty or the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out himself to death, he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. What's this all for? It's to fulfill the will of God to which he was committed. And so the activity that that involved gave Jesus great joy. Let me give some illustration of that. He sent out 70 men to two by twos to various places where he was going to go. They came back and they said, "Man, oh man, even the devils are subject to us." And the Bible says that in that hour, he rejoiced. Let me read it to you. Luke gives it to us in Luke 10, verse 21, starting there. That very time, Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, "I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight." And so this joy of gathering in the people of God gave him great delight, because it was evidence of Satan's defeat. So the church, when people are saved, when evil, injustice, and corruption are confronted and defeated, the people of God rejoice. That's Jesus' joy. We really do. We're sorry and sad for those who failed to repent, but we rejoice in the triumph, which I'll mention later. But right now, it's just the activity. Just the activity. And you remember when Israel crossed the Red Sea? You boys and girls, you remember that story? When Israel crossed the Red Sea? And when they got across the Red Sea and the Egyptians tried to follow them, what happened? Yeah, you remember. The water came back and they all drowned. Now, it may seem strange to us. But I mean, the Israelites really had a party. They really had a party. They really sang and rejoiced in the activity of God in vindicating His people. That's what we see also in Revelation. Revelation. You have Babylon. Revelation chapter 18 tells about when Babylon is destroyed, all the kings of the earth are weeping and mourning, and a little bit later on, the people of God are rejoicing. Because Babylon, the great oppressor of the church, has been defeated. So the church prays, "Thy kingdom come." He taught us to pray that way, and we expect that. We expect that to happen, and we watch for the activity of God. "Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name," Jesus said. "Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." The answers to our prayers. God does what He does. Jesus joys in the activity of God. And that joy is ours in Him. Now there's a third dimension to this. And I've already alluded to it. That is, Jesus' joy is a delight in the triumph of God. His victory. We should recognize here that Jesus' joy is more than a feeling. It is a feeling. There's nothing wrong with feelings. Thank God He's given them to us. But it's more than that. It's the delight in the certainty of His truth. That it will be. The providence of God, great, precious doctrine, and that special providence by which Christ went to the cross for us. Well-known verses are over there in Hebrews chapter 12. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I want to say just a word about this. There's a little textual problem in this verse here, verse 2. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfect of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross." And the common interpretation of that is that because of what Jesus knew was to happen, He could handle the problem now. You know what I mean? It's like going to the dentist. Feels good and it quits hurting. So you anticipate that. And that, this is much more than that. But the idea of what was ahead. I'm not sure that's really the better translation here. Because there's a Greek word in there, anti. A as though it's almost that in spite of what was going on, he did it with joy. You understand that? Paul the Apostle says it this way. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. You remember the accounts of the deaths of Christians in the stadia in Rome, under Nero. And what puzzled Nero was they died, many of them, with a smile on their face. Was that because of the joy that was over there? Or was it kind of because they possessed a joy right then that they could go through this? We live very much in a culture which is really looking for, you know, everything over the rainbow over the hill. If we can just get to that golden pot at the end of the rainbow, things will be good. Well, what about now? I don't care what we're going through. Do we have that joy? See, I think that's what we have in Jesus. I think there was joy over on the other side when he was exalted, but I think Jesus possessed the joy that we have talked about in doing the will of God and the activity of God in which he was engaged, and he had that joy of knowing that this was bringing victory. And so with joy, he endured the cross, knowing what was ahead. Think on it. The triumph of God, even through our hardships. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. In them, not out of them. When you're a new pastor and you make visits to hospitals, you begin to learn something about this. You go to try to encourage people. If they're in the Lord, you find that you come away from the joy that they have in their suffering. You say, where'd they get that? You know the answer now? They get it from Jesus. We're a complaining society, aren't we? I was teasing somebody here. Oh, I was teasing my friend here when I said, how are you? And she said, not too bad. And I said to her, you know, if my wife says, how do I look? And I say, well, not too bad. She's not too impressed. The attitude. People walk into a church like this. And the old railroad sign, you know, said, stop, look, and listen. Some of you oldsters used to have those cross pieces up. And it said, stop, look, and listen. Of course, nobody ever did. But they had them up there. But that's the way newcomers treat a church. They stop. They look, then they listen. You may think, well, if I can just get them in there to hear this preaching. I know. They've already made a decision 20 minutes after they arrived whether this is a place they want to come back to. Is the joy of Jesus here? You pray for that, for yourself, but for this congregation? Because there is great joy in Jesus. There is great joy in Jesus. Thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. 2 Corinthians 2:14. That's one Floyd and I have claimed, because we've traveled a lot. And wherever we go, may that triumph in Jesus be what people sense. Not us, Him. That's where the joy is, when we're restored to this God and we understand what it is to live in Him. So accept that joy. Just accept it. It's your inheritance in Christ. And look to Him for it. So His joy, it's ours. Now, I didn't say very much about this being filled. The New International Version says, have the full measure of my joy. Does that remind you of a psalm? Did you ever sing the words, my cup runneth over, my cup overflows? Psalm 23. Think Jesus sang that? Sure He did. And we in Jesus have that same joy. And our cup overflows. So, take a hold of it. How do you get it? In Jesus. And it's the attitude of life from the Holy Spirit. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17. There it is. There it is. It's a benefit that flows from justification, adoption, and sanctification, according to the Catechism. There are five of them, and one of them is joy in the Holy Ghost. It's ours. It's ours. Could you say that with me? It's ours. Say it. It's ours. In Jesus. Hallelujah. And amen.